This evening we're turning to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, and verse 5, focusing in on these two verses 14 and 15, especially the end of verse 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We're all very familiar with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We looked this morning at just one aspect of what happened after he rose from the dead, and his great reintroduction to his disciples when he said, "Peace be with you and peace to you." We thought of the effect of knowing Jesus Christ and of the peace of God which passes all understanding. We were speaking about coming to Christ and conversion to him and what that means and how peace is only found in him. But if we have come to Christ and we know him, and we walk with him, and we seek to serve him, we may very well ask, well, how then should we live? How should we live? Well, there is something for us here, thinking generally about the resurrection of our Saviour. Those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, there's no worksheet tonight, Josh, but there's three headings, and I want to see if you can remember them afterwards. So, you need to get thinking. What does it mean to live for a risen Lord? What's resurrection living all about? Well, the answer here is negative and positive, isn't it? Those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Living for self is the human default. That's how we're born. That's how, in general, we would be brought up, to live for ourselves. That's what the world would encourage us to do. That's what everything surrounding us is focused on. What can I have for me? What can I accomplish for myself? What can I build up for myself in this world? Living for yourself. And we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ have all in the past truly lived for ourselves. Well, that's supposed to be in the past, says Paul. Is it really true? Or do we continue to try and play games? Well, I'll live a bit for the Lord, a bit for me. You know that hymn that speaks of some of self and some of thee. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow. That's how it begins. And you know how it works through in that hymn. And it comes to the end. None of self and all of thee. But in the Christian life, we can begin to row backwards. And we start living a bit for ourselves, a bit for the Lord. Sometimes almost completely for ourselves. What does the words of God say here? Those who live, that's eternal life. Eternal life granted through Christ, through his wonderful atoning sacrifice on Calvary. Those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The challenge is to live for Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. Well, what does it mean to live for Christ? What does it mean? But in several ways, it's the direct opposite of living for ourselves. And this is the first heading. Living for Christ means self-denial. Living for Christ means self-denial. Isn't it obvious? Those who live should live no longer for themselves. Living for Christ means self-denial. How does this work out? Well, we don't live for ourselves in our big life choices. And I don't mean what brand of toothpaste you buy when you go to the supermarket. I mean the big things. The question is not what is best for me, what do I want, but what does the Lord want for me? What has He revealed to me in His Word? We're not speaking about some kind of endless seeking after some impossible to work out mystical will of God. But we're talking about living by biblical principles, living for the Lord. What does He want for me? Well, I know because I can see in His Word. He's told me how to live. So I'm not going to live for myself in these big decisions I take in life. We seek the Lord's will for all our ways. You know this verse, I'm sure. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. That's the truth. It's in Proverbs 3. We live for Him as we acknowledge Him. Put Him first in all our life choices. This is living for Christ. It means self-denial. We don't live for ourselves either when it comes to our sin. When it comes to our sin. Of course, we repent of sin, but we then face up to sin in our daily lives, and we take it seriously. I was myself very challenged during the week by a sermon I heard about a particular sin, which points out that if you willfully continue in this sin, the scripture says that you're just like somebody who doesn't know God. And you know, it was like hitting me in the face with a plank of wood. And I sat there and I thought, but I do know God. And I do love Him. And I want to serve Him. But so often, we make excuses for sin. We give it room in our lives. We accommodate it. We try to strike a sort of deal with God. But no. We don't live for ourselves when it comes to our sin. This is our first big point, living for Christ, the risen Saviour, means self-denial. We've been looking at Exodus, and there's been much there about repentance, but here's a verse from Ezekiel. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. You see, facing up to sin is a painful thing. It's an awkward thing. It can be an embarrassing thing. But this is what it means to deny yourself. To live for Him who died and rose again. We're living to Him who died to pay the price for our sin. In this sense, every sin counts. And oh, if we could, we should aim to count every sin. Of course we can't. Of course, there are many things that pass by our notice that are defective in our nature and our ways, and we never repent of every sin. But that should be our aim and our desire. Him who died and rose again for me. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to be serious about my sin and keep short accounts with God. Self-denial. We don't live for ourselves with everything that God has given to us. Oh, He gives us so much. We have been redeemed and given certain hope of eternal life. Why then do we live in such a grasping, clinging way? We cling on to everything we have in this life as though it's all we will ever have. Don't live for yourself in the light of and with everything that God has given to you. Those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Now we've spoken from this pulpit, I'm sure, before of giving to the Lord, in terms of our offering, in terms of our gifts, our general giving, in terms of our worship, whether public or private. But what about other things? What about our time? How much of your time are you willing to give to the Lord? Just an hour on Sunday here or there. We cling on to time. We grasp it as though it's all the time we're ever going to have. But if you are a child of God, you have eternal life. What is an hour compared to eternity? What is a day? What is a week? And it's the same for so many things in life. We have eternity before us because he died and rose again. And we won't give anything up for him. Whether it's in our private devotions, whether it's coming and joining with the church, whether it's a matter of serving the Lord, finding some way that we can serve him in evangelism or in practical service to others, in spreading the love of Christ, we won't give up our time or whatever he's given to us. But you know, it's not our time. It's all his. We're called to make use of it. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That's back in Ephesians 5. Have you ever stopped to consider that in eternity, in glory, you will never have the opportunities that you have now? Because things will be done, things will be finished. You won't have the opportunity to witness to an unbeliever in the presence of God about what he's done for your soul, because there won't be any unbelievers. There's no evangelism in heaven. There's no need for good works, as it were. No opportunities to do what we have the time to do now. Just for a few years we are given. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your life? Is your life different now you're a Christian? Living for Christ means self-denial. Those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So that's number one. And that's the sort of negative point. And we have two more positive points now. Second one is this. So living for Christ means self-denial. But number two, living for Christ means living with great joy. We are to live with joy. It can be hard to live a joyful life. But how can our lives be anything other? Why is it that so many Christians seem to be so miserable? If we truly do live for him who died and rose again, how can our lives be so miserable? How can it be? Jesus is risen. And in Matthew 28 and verse 9, he tells the women who meet him, what does he say? He says, rejoice! Rejoice! They must have done so. I'm sure the disciples were doing so in the room there when he came to them, as we saw this morning, when he appeared to them as well. We need to be those who rejoice. You need to make an exercise of it. You need to make a practice of it. You need to delight yourself in the things of God. You need to spend time in the Word of God. You need to revel in the depths. You need to do this. You know, you won't have joy in a Christian life that's a mile wide and half an inch deep. You just won't have it. You must delight yourself in the Lord and in his word. We're supposed to live with joy. But living for Christ means living with great joy. If we devote our time to the Lord, all our points are connected tonight. If we give him more of our time, then we will be assisted in this. Our lives will not be more miserable, more onerous, more difficult, but more joyful. The more you give to Him, the more joy He will impart to you, the more experience you will have of Him, the more joyful your life will be. This is the truth. If we live for Him, then we're going to have a perspective which is to Him. If we are always in prayer, if we are always about the Master's business, then you know our faces are going to have, our bodies are going to have a direction, our faces are going to have an upward angle, and we're going to be more joyful people. We sing regularly, well, fairly regularly, we don't repeat hymns too frequently, I try to rotate them. You know, I serve a risen Saviour, He's in the world today. And that should be on our minds every day, as we get up in the morning. We don't serve a set of rules. We don't serve a bunch of writings. We don't worship an idol, or a dead prophet, or even a remote God figure. We serve a risen Saviour. And if that doesn't make you smile, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. You wake up in the morning, He is risen. Every day. The new day speaks to us of the new life that comes from knowing God and His power and His glory. And every week we have a resurrection day. Every Sunday, every Lord's Day. He lives and He walks with us just as He walked with those two on the road to Emmaus. And if we continue to remind ourselves about this one, Him who died and rose again, just that on its own will give us great joy. He died for me. He died for me. In amazing love, in sovereign grace, He died for my sins. And He rose again. And you know, He was absolutely successful in everything He did. He paid an infinite price when He died. What a cost! What a cost! But He rose triumphant from the dead. No delay, right on time, absolutely successful, triumphant. And there's no question that my sin cannot be forgiven. Oh, I'm too bad for God. How can that be? When God the Father has shown what He thinks of what His Son has done, that price has been paid and the Father has accepted it. Ransom price paid. Demand met in full. Accepted. And He shows this acceptance by raising Him from the dead. He lives, oh, living for Christ who is risen. Means living with great joy. So we've got 2 points. Living for Christ means self-denial. Living for Christ means living with joy. And the last one is this. Living for Christ means living for the future. Living for the future. And that's obvious from what we've already said, isn't it? But there is something very precious about living for Him who died for them and rose again. We considered last Sunday morning how it was that the Lord Jesus went on ahead into Jerusalem, ahead of His disciples, knowing all that lay ahead of Him, He still pressed on. Well, He continues to do it. He continues to go on ahead of us. And He shows us, even in His resurrection, how it will be for us at the last day. When we are bodily resurrected, oh, how can it be? We can't comprehend it. But God is almighty. He can do it. If we die before the end of time, our souls will go to be with Him. But we have this amazing promise that at the end of all things, Our bodies will be restored and reunited with our souls and transformed and glorified. Given a body like the Saviour has now. Yes, he was recognizable, but he was different. And he was so wonderful in his appearance. What a promise we have. Living for Christ means living for the future. These words from 1 Corinthians 15 are so amazing. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Do you hear that? Isn't that not wonderful? Is that not amazing? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Here it is. Some die before the end of time. They sleep. But those who do not die before the end of time, joined with those who have already died, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Yes, this glorious heavenly body will be given to us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there are those dear to us, gone before us. They sleep, as it were. But if the Lord were to come right now, we would be changed, and they together. This is your future. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you one who's been born again? Then this is your future. A perfect body fit for endless ages, for all eternity. And first demonstrated, if you like. The first model out of the showroom is that of Christ himself. He is raised incorruptible, and we will be like him. We will be with him. We will see him as he is. And he was touchable. He could be held. He ate and he drank. But you know what else he did? He passed through locked doors and other things too. He wasn't tired anymore or faint anymore. He was so reassuringly the same, and yet so wonderfully different. Living for Christ who has risen means living for the future. He's got a resurrection body, and you're going to have one too. Now if you're young and you don't really feel too much the aches and pains of life, well, you might not think it sounds so wonderful. Still, you may have known a bit of pain in your life. But you see, the older you get, the longer it goes, the more and more you begin to think that body is going to be something else. It's going to be so amazing. And this is what awaits every child of God, isn't it? No sickness, no tiredness, no limits to our faculties and our creativity. No sin, no corruption. Fit for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Oh, only the righteous may dwell there. You ever watch an athlete wistfully? Ever observe a very clever person going about their business? All that and more we cannot imagine. One day you'll be able to run 1,000 miles. One day you'll be able to run faster than the fastest Olympic sprinter who's ever lived. One day you'll be able to comprehend more than the finest minds have ever comprehended on the face of the earth and in all of human history. One day you will be changed. Jesus Christ is risen. How will you live? How will you live? Will you live for Him who died for your sins and rose again? Will you live with self-denial? Will you live with great joy? Will you live for the future? And you see, the third point is the conclusion of the other two. If we live for the future, then there is an extent to which we are denying ourselves. And if we live for the future, we will live with joy. Why? Because our perspective will be the right one. Set your eyes upon things above, not on things on the earth. Everything falls into place when your perspective is right. Live for Jesus Christ and you'll prove His power and His help. The only regret you'll ever have is that you didn't do it more and sooner. We're going to come in just a moment to the Lord's table. And that is designed, yes, to cause us to reflect upon our Saviour's death and upon our sin and to repent of it. But ultimately it points us where? Future. Future. Christ has died, but He has risen. And He invites us to come and dine with Him, to be one with Him now. And to reign with Him eternally at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He died, but He is risen. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening.